Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, give us an understanding of these things. But Father, more than understanding, we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst to confirm the faith of your people, Lord, and to give faith to those that are lost. Father, help us to see the repentance and remission of sins in Jesus Christ's resurrection. And Father, may the same power that raised him from the dead be present this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we have set aside a special day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've noted many times before, as Christians here at Antioch, every day is a day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have set aside one day of the week, that is the Lord's Day, as our Sabbath, our day of rest and worship. And it's something that we celebrate every day because of what we're going to be looking at this morning. As I've remarked so often this morning, is in our culture here in the South, people have a rudimentary understanding of there was a guy named Jesus, this guy named Jesus lived, this guy named Jesus died, this guy named Jesus raised from the dead, and that's why we celebrate Easter and give candy to our kids and go to church and those type of things. But many of us have failed to really understand the full picture of the Bible. Most people have an understanding there's this Old Testament and it's got a whole bunch of rules and laws and bad things, and some of those we do anymore, some of those don't because we want to eat bacon and those type of things. And then we move on to the New Testament and it's all about Jesus and love and grace and that's it. And sometimes our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of the resurrection, it doesn't all come together as a whole picture. And that's not unusual because we find the disciples, people who actually walked and talked and lived with Jesus, we find them confused when Jesus rises from the dead. They're in awe. They're amazed. At the same time, they have no idea why. They don't understand the meaning behind it. So Jesus tells them in verse 44 of this passage, guys, it's just what the Old Testament was talking about all along. And he speaks of the law, and he speaks of Moses, and he speaks of the Psalms, speaking of the major divisions there in the Old Testament. He says, this is what the whole Old Testament's about. And then it says in verse 45, he opens their understanding. In other words, he goes back through all of the Scriptures. He goes back through all of the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. He goes through the whole bit of it and explains to them why Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. And that's what he says in verse 46. Thus it is written. His conclusion is, this is why it was all written, because it behooved, in other words, it was necessary for Christ, or the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go through the Old Testament, and I want to give you a story or a picture of Scripture that goes encompasses all of this world, and to show you the place of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection in it, and what that means for the people here, but also what it means for us today. If you were to go back to the beginning of time, to in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, God created man and he created woman. He created them both in his image, Adam and Eve. We know the story of how they were created. They were put in a garden. It was a utopia. There was no sin. There was no suffering. There was no pain. There was no sickness. There was no death. Man enjoyed perfect fellowship and harmony with God. And God would walk with Adam and talk with Adam. Adam and Eve had free access to God. They were connected to God. They had the life of God there with them. And they lived and talked and moved and breathed with God. But then we read in Genesis 3 of the tragedy that began all tragedies, where Eve picks the fruit and eats and gives to her husband, and Adam eats, and sin enters this world, and death by sin. And we know that at that moment, Adam and Eve died the day that they ate. Did they physically die? No, not for over 900 years later. But that day, they were cut off from the living God. They were cut off from the life of God. They were kicked out of God's presence. They were removed from His presence. And if you remember, there's a little verse there that we just sometimes just skim right over. And that is, there was a flaming sword placed in the path back to the Garden of Eden. In other words, what happened at that moment when Adam and Eve sinned is they were dead. They were cut off from God. They were spiritually separated from God. And the sword of God's wrath stood in the way of any man who would ever seek to go back into utopia, seek to go back into God's presence. He would die under the wrath of God. And that is where the whole story of humanity began. That we as human beings have been removed and cut off from God. We have been removed from His presence, and we cannot go back into His presence because the flaming sword of His wrath for our sin hangs over our head. And anyone who would dare to approach to God does so at his own peril, for the wages of sin is death. That is where it begins. But in that same passage of Scripture, there is promised of one who would come and would crush the serpent's head, the serpent that deceived Eve. And the picture there is not just that He would forgive their sins and undo it, but that He would bring them back never to be deceived again, never to fall again, that the utopia that began would be remade and continued forever with no serpent to deceive. In that passage, it speaks of the serpent bruising his heel, that this seed of the woman would suffer greatly for His people to deliver them and bring them back into God's presence. But in His suffering, He would crush the snake's head so that the snake would never rise again. That's where it begins. And then from there, it just spirals out of control. Through the rest of Genesis, if Genesis was made into a movie, my children would never be allowed to see it. It goes into some of the worst of depravity. Not short after there, there's murder. And then you go from murder, and then there's polygamy, and then you go on from there, and there's all this thing so bad that God eventually wipes the earth out. And then you have in it, you have incest, and you have adultery, and you have all of these lies, deception, killing, all of this. And it goes through all of this. And then you have the flood and all of these things happening. And then you find Abraham finding grace in God's sight. And God makes a promise to Abraham that in his seed, one of his descendants, the seed of the woman has now become the seed of Abraham. One of the descendants of Abraham will be the one in whom all the earth is blessed. And it goes on from there, and you find Abraham's seed goes down into Egypt, and they're enslaved there, and they come out through the blood of a lamb. They are delivered through a spotless lamb dying, giving His blood and dying. The people are delivered not just from the death of the death angel, but they are delivered from slavery. And they go, and God gives them the law. This is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All those things that we don't like, you know, about not eating pork and all the other things. But not committing adultery, not coveting, not stealing. All of those things. But you see, what we see from Genesis 3 and all the way through all of this is that we are dead, cut off from God. And if you were to take a dead body, as I've said so many times before, and you were to place a dead body here, it is only going to be a matter of hours before it starts to stink. And the longer you leave the dead body there, the worse it is going to smell. It's the stench of death. When man is cut off from the living God, the stench of death, which is sin, begins to permeate everything he is and everything he does. The longer you leave the corpse, the more it rots. The longer mankind has been cut off from God, the worse and worse we have become. You can study every civilization. What will happen is they begin to fall into greater and greater degradation and immorality, ungodliness, and wickedness. Greater and greater depravity, because when you are cut off from God, when you take the life out of a being, it begins to rot. The problem with this is that dead people don't even know they're dead. They don't know anything. Dead people can't see. They're blind. And one of the greatest problems with man is that we are blind to our own death and our own depravity. We are born dead, but we are born thinking we're alive. We're born thinking we're good. We're born thinking we're right with God. We're born thinking that everything's cool between us and God. We're going to heaven when we die. Find anybody on planet Earth that actually thinks they're going to hell. Oh, some guys on a construction site will joke about it. But if you really push them, they'll say, no, God's going to forgive me at the end of the day. There's going to be some way I'm going to sneak in. There's going to be some way I'm going to slip in. So God gave the law to expose that we are dead sinners under His just wrath. To show us that not only can we not go back to God because the flaming sword of His wrath stands in the way, but we are unable to go back to God even if we so desired because we are dead. And so the law was given, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law was given to show us that not only do we justly deserve God's wrath, but we are unable to do what He requires of us. But we in our depravity, we in our blindness, we in our dead sin natures, turn the law of God into 10 steps to make God happy with you. If you do these things, you'll go to heaven when you die. But the law was never given, we read in Romans, to give life. The law was only given to expose guilt and death. The law cannot give you life. If you were to keep the 10 Commandments, what you will find is, if you really study the Ten Commandments, you can't keep them. If you were to strive your hardest to be like Saul when he was a Pharisee, what you will find is that even one little command like thou shalt not covet will kill all your hopes. Oh, you may be able to control what you do with your mind, your tongue, your body, but how do you control the sinful desires of a dead nature? You see, you can put a nice dress or a nice suit on a corpse. You can cover it with cologne, but the stench of death will eventually come through. This is where it says in Isaiah that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. You take a rotting body, you can put the most expensive cologne the world has ever seen, and it will only mask the smell for a moment. The most expensive, most exquisite clothes on that body will be corrupted in a moment as the maggots eat them. You see, you can try to keep the commands of God, but you cannot. You can strive all you want to. I've talked with y'all before about the guys who work construction with. They had a bet one day about who could go the longest without cussing. They didn't let me play. They didn't make it 15 minutes. As soon as one of them cussed, he cussed because he realized he cussed. Okay? That's the way it was. Try to stop drinking. Try to stop using drugs. Try to quit lusting. Try to quit looking at pornography. Try to quit losing your temper. Try to quit being arrogant. You can't, because you are dead. And your sin is the stench of death. And you can cover it with going to church, putting on nice clothes, singing songs, helping little old ladies across the street, putting money in the offering plate. But the stench of death is still there. You see, that is what the law teaches us. That we are guilty and there is no hope found within us. Just like all the people buried back in the cemetery, there is no hope for them. You can go write the Ten Commandments on every tombstone and it does them no good because they're dead. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And even if we could come to life, we cannot enter God's presence because the flaming sword of God's wrath stands in the way. And this is why the hope of mankind is not in man. It's in the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, that there is coming one who will crush the head of the snake at great cost to himself and deliver his people and restore them. You find Isaiah talking about this glorious utopia that's coming where the lion lays down with the lamb, but it's only brought about by the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53, who suffers and dies for his people. You see, this is something that was missed. It's something that is still missed today in even Baptist churches. that our problem is not primarily what we do. Our problem is primarily what we are. An apple tree produces apples. A pear tree produces pears. A liar lies. We've got it backwards. The reason you lie is because you are a liar. The reason you do hypocritical things is because you are a hypocrite. The reason you sin is because you are dead in trespasses and sin. So if you think about this for a moment, how can man ever be reconciled to God? Well, Jesus comes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus comes and he dies. And in his death, he takes away the flaming sword of God's wrath. The wrath of God that should be poured upon us, he takes upon himself. The death that we deserve, he dies. He dies for our sins. He dies because of our sins. He dies in our place. He bears our iniquity. He dies for us. But if you're paying attention, there's still a major problem. Even if the flaming sword is gone, how do dead men get up and enter into God's presence? They can't, unless they rise from the dead. That is the only way. That is the only way. And that is where Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, yes, his heel is crushed. Yes, he dies, but he rises from the dead to crush sin, to crush the devil, and to crush death. One of my favorite book titles ever is The Death of Death and the Death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, now gives a new life to dead sinners so that they might enter God's presence. Notice how Jesus words it. Verse 47. Why must the Messiah suffer, die, and rise from the dead? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. I want to focus on that because that is the purpose of Jesus' resurrection. Repentance and remission. Some translations have it as forgiveness, but the word means so much more than forgiveness. Repentance. Repentance simply means change, amendment of life, to turn, to go a different direction. It speaks of a radical transformation that begins with sorrow and compunction for sin, but results in a different direction, in a different life. That's repentance. But notice Jesus ties to repentance, he ties something else to it, and that is remission. And the word remission comes from Latin. Okay? It means to send back, to send away, to restore, to pay the debt, to remove. We get the word missionary from the word the missio. It means to send back. And the phrase here, the word for forgiveness, here that's used in the Greek and is translated some places forgiveness, some places remission. What it essentially is saying is this, is that there is a restoration where the person is sent back to the way things were before they incurred the debt. And if you just looked at everything we looked at in Genesis, what does it show us? That in Jesus Christ there is repentance and remission. That what we have lost, that is the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ has now restored. But notice that repentance and remission or forgiveness are tied together. We live in a so-called Christian world that has separated the two. We talked about this at 8 o'clock this morning. That somehow you can have your sins forgiven without there being a transformation of your life. It cannot be so. Listen, if you were dead this morning, okay, and you've been laying here for about 24, 48 hours, you would stink. Your clothes would be nasty. You probably have maggots crawling out of your eyes. Okay? You would be nasty. But if you were raised to life that moment, you know what would happen? Your clothes would still stink. But what would happen to the stench of death? It would disappear. All at once, No. But over the next couple days, you know what? The stench would change. The smell would go away. If you notice throughout all of Scripture, repentance and remission, repentance and forgiveness are tied together. They go together. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, there is a lie that is preached in many Baptist churches. And that is that you can go through some little religious prayer, bow your head, get baptized, join the church, but it's okay if you never change. Your sins are forgiven. And you know what they do? They half quote a Bible verse. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. See? Just say sorry, and he forgives you. No, that's not the rest of the verse. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? That when you come in repentance and you confess your sin, he pulls you out of the sin. Forgiveness and repentance are tied. You don't get one without the other. You cannot live in sin and go to heaven when you die. Go read 1 John. You can't. Repentance and forgiveness are two sides of the same thing. Leonard Ravenhill would talk about people being saved. He says, you're saved. Saved from what? From your lying? From your lust? From your sexual immorality? From your pride? From your laziness? From your conceit? What are you saved from? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What brought the sword of God's wrath to begin with? Sin. Jesus did not come to do away with God's wrath. He came to do away with sin so that we might be set free from God's wrath. He came to die for our sins, to take away our sins, to remit our sins. Remission is a word that's used in medical terminology today. When someone's cancer is in remission, what does that mean? It means a good thing. That means cancer's been defeated and is on its way out of the body. That is what is being declared here. Because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, sin has been defeated and is being carried out for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And notice this is only found in his name. Repentance and remission is only found in Jesus Christ. Change life. A life that is snatched like a brand from the fire, as the prophet tells us. A life that is brought out of the mire. A life that is brought out of the pit. A life that is brought out of depravity, out of wickedness, out of sin, and then conformed into the likeness of Christ. That is salvation. Yes, it's very easy to preach about Jesus' death. Oh, the flaming sword's gone. But the reality is, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, you can't even walk the path. You're a dead man who cannot get up and walk. You know, it's like taking a corpse and washing it. It'll smell great for a couple minutes. But give it a few more moments, it will rot even more. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That means if your sins are forgiven, you are living a different life. It also means that if you are not living a different life, your sins aren't forgiven. This is not work salvation. This is actual salvation. You see, the whole problem is, how can an unholy man be right with a holy God? And that is that God makes him holy. First, by declaring him holy, justification. But then by making him holy, sanctification. And that is where the sins pass away. Is it gradual? Yes, many times it's much slower than we would like. But is it sure? Most assuredly it is, because he who begins a good work finishes it. One of the biggest problems in this culture here, in this community, is that people whose lives are not marked by repentance think they have remission. it's impossible. If your life is not marked by repentance, you have no remission. If Jesus has not raised you from the dead and given you new life, you are still in your sins. And this is where the good news is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and gives a new life to those who come to Him in repentance, confession of sin, believing in Him. Listen, I don't know everyone's story here, but I know many of you. You come from broken homes. Many of them, it's your marriage is broken. You've been sinned against numerous times. You've sinned against others. You're sitting there, you look in the mirror sometimes and you go, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with this world? What is wrong? There's pain, there is hurt, and you keep blaming other people for all the pain and hurt in your life. But no matter how much you blame them, the pain and the hurt doesn't change. Jesus Christ has come to give you a new life. A life so new it's as if you died and rose again, exactly like He did. A transformed life. A life free, not from pain and sickness and death, but a life of freedom and victory over sin. A life filled with the peace and the joy and the love that comes from His Holy Spirit. Jesus has come not to give you just a home in heaven when you die, but to give you a new life today. A new life where you can walk free of that addiction, free of that sin, free from that which has caused so much damage in your life. Jesus Christ comes to offer you a new life, and He rose again from the dead to raise you from the dead. That is what this is all about. This is not about some, you know, cosmic fairy tale where you go to heaven. This is about a new life. A life where Jesus Christ crushes the snake and sets you free. Delivers you. Breaks your chains so that you might follow Him and walk through the very door into God's presence. Because in His death, He took away the sword of God's wrath. The question is, do you believe this? That's it. That's it. There's no prayer. There's no put money in the offering plate. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? That is the only question. If you believe it, you will throw away your sin and you will walk in newness of life. That is the whole of Christianity. People get so caught up in the difference between Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and all that. No, the whole of Christianity is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It extends a new life to all those who repent and believe in Him. That's it. That is it. And the question I would have for you, is this a reality in your life? You want forgiveness of sins? Repent. Believe in Christ. Turn. Run to Him. And the power that raised Him from the dead will raise you from the dead and give you new life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.